Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to The Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel by looking at chapter 7. Let me read it for you, beginning at verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. The title of the message today is Sovereign Mercy. Now, when Samuel came on the scene as God's prophet in chapter 3, it signaled a movement of fresh grace of God. For years, decades, there had been a famine in the land of Israel for the word of God. There was no prophet. Occasionally, well, we have record that there was some prophets, but as far as a continual outpouring of the word of God, there was none. But when Samuel came on, there was hope. There was joy. Maybe the Israelites didn't see it, but God was working and moving upon Israel. Now, in chapters 4 through 6, Samuel is missing. But he reappears in chapter 7, signaling new mercies from God. New mercies that Israel desperately needed. Wherever the grace of God works, as we see in chapter 3 of Samuel, you can be assured of this. Where there is fresh grace, God is moving. Mercy is not far behind. And grace shows itself in many ways to Israel. A fresh grace was coming. The word of God was there. But we saw in chapter 4 that Israel asked the right question, but they did not wait for the answer. And in chapters 5 and 6, again, they had the right response to a terrible situation, but they did not respond appropriately. But now, it seems that a long time has passed, 20 years, and Israel is broken. The ark has remained secluded in Kiriath-Jearim, in the house of Abinadab, under the care of Eleazar. No doubt Samuel's been preaching and praying throughout Israel. The word of God has been going forth. The people are beginning to ask the question, I think, where is God? And they feel that empty woe of their hearts at the absence of the joyful presence of the Lord. The intensity of their mourning and sorrow and anguish reaches a breaking point. So often we want to protect one another and even ourselves from coming to that breaking point. We'll do whatever it takes to not feel the pain. But here for Israel, God was relentless for 20 years, pouring out mercies that they didn't even see according to His grace to bring them to this point of repentance. Now they sought the Lord. And at this point in time, when Israel is in mourning and they are seeking after the Lord, Samuel wisely strikes while the iron is hot. While there is spiritual vitality alive in them, they were sensing the need for the Lord. They were feeling their emptiness. They knew that God's hand was against them, and they wondered, where was the Lord? Well, Samuel speaks a word. And through, as he speaks, the Spirit works, weighing them down all the more. Weighing them down with the guilt and the load of their own sin. Oh, we would think that surely in God's grace He would give them cheer, He would lift them up. But in verse 3 we see it's just the opposite. Samuel pinpoints the heart of their problem. If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of your asterisks and commit yourselves to the Lord. Get rid of your idols if you're returning to the Lord. It was a heavy word for them. But people, and when people mourn, according to the power of the Holy Spirit, when sin has been pinpointed, when God puts His finger on it, it leads to repentance. And for them, this word led them to repentance. They put away their idols, it tells us in verse 4. And they put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths. And they served the Lord only, exclusively. There had been competition. They were participating in part in some of the aspects of religious life for a Jew. But they were also embracing the gods around them. And it's so much like us today in the world in which we live. I can only speak for myself perhaps, but I'm tempted to embrace the way of thinking of the world and the things the world does, but God would call us to come out and be separate, and that's what He's doing here. He's calling them to repentance. Now they begin their repentance begin with remorse, but remorse is not the fullness of repentance. As we see what happened here, they were convicted of their sin through the work of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God was preached. They had a sense of helplessness. They were full of anguish. But just being full of anguish, we shouldn't congratulate ourselves when we're sorry for sin. Because God calls us to repentance, which is not only a turning away from sin, but it involves faith. And this faith is a trusting God and His promises. And when God says, put away your idols, He's saying, put away your idols. I am your God. You are my people. And so this repentance that they felt, it was not enough for them to simply sorrow. Sorrow will kill you in time if there's not something to do. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, in that great section about put off and put on, there is that aspect of putting off acts of the sinful nature, but put on those things which please God. For instance, put off stealing. He says, if you're stealing, stop stealing. Put it off. Stop stealing. Put it off. Get a job and share. Put on generosity, that you might share with those who are in need. So that God always works in this way. There's a repentance, a turning away from something, putting it off. But there's always this aspect of putting on through faith, trusting in the promises of God. Now we have to read the Bible, the Old Testament, as Christians who have received the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ has come, so we must read the Old Testament from the standpoint of trusting in Christ alone for our justification. So it's tempting at times to read it and kind of put ourselves back into the Old Testament mindset, not seeing Christ in this, but still when we're called to repent and turn from sin, we're being turned to or turning toward trusting in God and His promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. So that is how we have to read this. And so when we see this, the application of call, we turn to the Lord Jesus through faith. We turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God at work that causes us to do it. Now, Samuel's ministry is twofold, at least at this point in time. First, he separates Israel from her idols. He brings that to the forefront. The problem is idolatry, because in Exodus chapter 20, God says, thou shalt put no other gods before me. And so dealing with issue number one for the Israelites would be to separate them from their idols. Second, there was the absolute necessity of securing them before the Lord. And so when he speaks to Israel, put away your idols, the second thing he does then, we see in verse 5, he calls them to assemble as a nation, as a people, assemble in Mizpah. Now, certainly the whole entire country wouldn't have come, but still there was a significant representation to be sure. Now when they came, the scripture tells us here, the thing that they did, they poured out water on the ground. They poured out water. Surely this was an act of humility and contrition, signifying confession of sins, guilt before the Lord, confession of guilt before the Lord. And you know, I don't understand it completely, but one thing that we can see, it was in response to the conviction of sin and a testimony of earnestness before the Lord. Perhaps sometime we can spend more time on that in our study. But they fasted and they made confession to the Lord. And in verse 6, at the end of it, it says, Samuel judged them. Samuel judged Israel at Mizpah. It wasn't a judgment of condemnation, certainly not. The Lord had moved them to repent. The Lord had moved them to turn away from their idols and turn to God and serve Him only. That's what the scripture says. This was a work of God, the Holy Spirit. So when Samuel judges them, it's not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of assurance to assure them that confession has been made and God has accepted them through faith. They've received pardon and forgiveness through faith. Oh, how important it is that we understand that when we confess our sins before the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the same word that Samuel would have given to the people of Israel. It's the word of God to us. Now, as we read that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that the judgment is, you are pardoned and forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from this so far? Number one, repentance is tangible. Number two, repentance is difficult. Number three, repentance is preparation for God's mercy. That we can be assured of. It's tangible, it's difficult, and it's preparation for receiving God's mercy. Because repentance doesn't force God to be merciful. God was under no... He wasn't being coerced into providing mercy, but repentance always precedes sovereign mercy. Where there is no repentance, there will be no mercy. Here, repentance, we see, precedes sovereign mercy. Now, repentance is not something we conjure up in and of ourselves. We can't do it. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul is encouraging Timothy as he works with people that are having difficulty in the church, even those troublemakers, that he would pray that God would grant them repentance, grant them grace leading to repentance. Grace unto repentance. So, if God grants grace to repentance, we can be assured of this as well. There will be repentance and faith. You'll find repentance and faith. If God grants the grace, there will be repentance and there will be faith in the promises of God. Both of these, repentance and faith, which would be the faith to do the works associated with repentance, are both gifts from God. But here's the thing. God doesn't do the acts of repentance. He doesn't force us by faith, but as grace is given, we do repent and we exercise faith. This is our work, but the gift comes from God to do it. It's totally dependent upon God, repentance and faith, totally dependent on God to overcome. In other words, we depend on God to do the work, the first work of grace that we could, that so that He would overcome our hard and rebellious hearts. Our hearts are hardened, and they're rebellious against God. In our own strength and power, we would never repent. But according to the grace of God, we do. This is when we have a new heart, that old heart is taken away, that rebellious heart is removed by the hand of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's what we call new birth. Now, having been born again, regenerated, we work the work of conversion. New birth and conversion are not the same thing. There's new birth that occurs, then conversion occurs. This conversion is the act of repentance and the implementation of faith. It's a dying to self. It's a mortification of sin, killing the old man, putting to death the deeds of the body through faith, according to the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's what we do in His power. And it's not a New Testament exclusive message. It's promised in the Old Testament. You say, what's promised in the Old Testament? It's promised in the Old Testament that God does the first work of new birth, of regeneration. It's the first work of God. Then it's our response in faith. Because God does the work, our response in faith is to know, to love, and obey God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It says this: God will circumcise your hearts so that you will love Him. God will do it so that you will love Him. Jeremiah 24, verse 7 says, I will give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It's God who does it. I will give them a new heart. It starts there. We can't do this apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, wherein He gives us new birth. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20 tells us, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. They'll repent, and they will trust me as I give them a new heart. Friends, this should cause us to rejoice in the God of our salvation. He's the one that begins it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my commands. We are a people of God completely dependent upon God's grace to make this move to give us a new heart. And if you've been born again, that work has been done. Now it's your work to repent and put into practice the faith God has given you. This is conversion, where you grow up. You might even call it sanctification, the process of sanctification, conversion, putting aside the old, putting on the new, seeing this transformation take place. So in summary, regeneration is God's work and always precedes the works of conversion, namely repentance and faith. And this is the whole of the Christian life. Martin Luther said, repentance is from first to last in the Christian's life. And this is by faith. But Israel repented according to God's grace and mercy. Now let's move on to another highlight of this passage, beginning at verse 7 and following. Sovereign mercy is not just provided, but it's also experienced. Here we see the deliverance from the Philistines in verses 7 through 11. Here the Philistines planned on pouncing on defenseless Israel. Israel had come to gather, they gathered for worship. They didn't gather for war. They didn't have their military armament with them, I'm certain of that. To the Philistines, Israel's assembly signaled revolt. Repentance always signals revolt against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. And it's a God work that begins through His power as He regenerates us and gives us a new heart that we're turning from the world. And this is a revolution. It is revolting against that which once bound us and that which once kept us under the tyranny of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as the Philistines came and surrounded them, they sought to dispirit Israel and discourage them and cause them to surrender and give up. And so it is with us. The wicked one will come to seek to dispirit you and me and to discourage us. And we fall for this continually. Rather than trust that God knows what's best and turn to Him, we oftentimes flee and surrender to the enemy. Israel didn't do it. This time, Israel fled to God for deliverance. And at that point in time, they begged Samuel to intercede for them. Samuel interceded and offered sacrifice, and they were saved. They leaned on Samuel. In the perfect way for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, has interceded for us and offered Himself as our sacrifice. He is our intercessor and our sacrifice, and He did this for us, and we are saved. It's through faith that we are justified according to the grace of God, as Jesus Himself did what we couldn't do. As we cry out to Him, save us, we find Him, the one interceding, and find Him to be the sacrifice for our sins. Israel showed the fruit of repentance. There was no manipulation this time. They didn't try to angle for God's help. They didn't try to take matters in their own hands. They simply trusted in God to deliver them. And friends, salvation comes as we trust in God, in Christ, to deliver us and save us from our sins, to justify us before a holy God. Israel, at this point in Mitzpah, as they're separated, assembled before the Lord, they find themselves boxed in. It was God who boxed them in. The enemy was pressing hard, and God boxed them in that He might deliver them. God may be boxing you in right now. You find yourself feeling powerless and defenseless and helpless, overrun by a particular temptation or a sin. Now's the moment for you to fall with your full weight on Jesus Christ and receive grace and mercy in your time of help. Approach Him now through faith and receive sovereign mercy from God. I'm going to wrap it up here real quick. We go to this last section, the laying of the stone of remembrance, that they would always look back and remember at that stone of Ebenezer. The Lord, thus far has the Lord helped us. Samuel laid a stone as a reminder that would cause Israel to reach back into the past, gathering gratitude to God for past mercies and deliverance. It was a painful past that they would remember. They would remember time after time of rebelling against God, and they would remember past defeats and past disappointments, but as they would remember, they would see this Ebenezer stone and they could say, thus far has the Lord helped us. It's because of His grace that we're here today, not because of our excellence. It's because of God. And they would be warmed in their hearts toward God. They would turn to Him and find delight in God, who is full of grace and sovereign mercy. God helped them. They would remember His help. God helps us through acts of providence in the form of chastening sometimes. God also helps us through acts of providence in the form of mercies. But these mercies, as Charles Spurgeon said, often rides up to the door of our hearts, riding on the black horse of affliction. But they're mercies nevertheless, that God might bring us to repentance, that we would turn from our sin and trust in Him through Jesus Christ. This Ebenezer stone, according to Dale Ralph Davis, rivets Israel's memory to past and current mercies. It's a memory that keeps gratitude fresh and gratitude that keeps faith faithful. There's an Ebenezer stone laid for us. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's table and we receive communion as a church body, we declare a unity that we share under one Lord, one faith, one baptism that finds its beginning, its origin, its power at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who interceded for us and solved our greatest problem, and that was the justice of God which stood against us being poured out one day in wrath against us. Yet Jesus took upon himself to be our mediator and to stand in our place, receiving our condemnation, that we would be justified. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that we find our Ebenezer. There's where we see the love of God demonstrated to us. There we see the sinless Savior condemned, that we would be justified according to grace through faith. It's there at the cross of Jesus Christ we raise our Ebenezer, and it's there that we remember sovereign mercy. May the grace of God be great, and may mercy be poured out upon you today as you seek Him, trusting in Him, turning to Him. Amen.